You're listening to the Known Legacy Podcast, brought to you by Known Legacy Ministries. For more information, go to knownlegacy.org. Now here's your hosts, Bill and Travis.
Good morning, Bill.
Good morning. It's supposed to be like 106 today.
That's summer in Texas, baby.
But I feel like we got away with it like in June and most of July.
Yes.
Like when you're like, it's like, hey, the AC's running good. I'm like, oh, that's because it's only 98 outside. And we're like, hey, it's actually like my electric bill was under $400.
Yes.
So they're just a praise right there. It's under $400 in
a
one
Christmas
month.
Miracle praise here in July.
Lord. Praise the Lord. But the good thing is my insurance went up. So it's good.
Yeah.
So everything's good. It works out. It's
fantastic,
all good, man.
Hey, thank you guys for checking us out. My name's Travis. That's Bill over there. Kyle, our producer.
Hello.
Known Legacy Podcast, thank you so much. As always, you can follow us on Facebook. You can follow us on Instagram. Bill has some great stuff on Instagram. YouTube, if you want to see the podcast. We'd love to have you give us a review if that's something you want. Two big announcements coming up. Number one is we have a date night, church will sponsor a date night. That's for you and your spouse. And we get together and a lot of laughter, a few nuggets. For the wisdom, for the marriage, and it's just a phenomenal time. And so go to knownlegacy.org, and you get all the information there. Also, we have a men's retreat coming up in September as well. You can also get information there at the website. Questions, comments, concerns, info at Known Legacy every single time. And here's the question today, boys.
Okay, you got
here's
the question. All right.
So, you know, college, most of us have gone to college, I would assume, here at the table. Who is a college friend that had a big impact on your life, but you've lost contact with, that you would love to, if you could, have a lunch with to just reconnect and relive those days? I'll go first.
Please do.
My first year, went to a small Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska.
Okay.
And I got my first roommate. His name was Aaron O'Brien, and he was an artist.
Was he Irish?
No.
Aaron O'Brien.
It's
very Irish. It's very Irish.
And we were roommates the 3 years I was in college.
Okay.
It just was phenomenal. We clicked. And once he got married and I was in his wedding, he was in mine. And phenomenal dude. And just he moved to Idaho. And I think he's now a guide for like whitewater rafting and like adventure biking and stuff like that.
That's cool.
But have totally lost contact with him completely. He's not on Facebook, social medias or anything. And I would absolutely love to sit down with him for a weekend and just check in and see how everyone's doing, because we have some of the greatest memories, some of the most embarrassing things, because so many things you learn in those college years.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, you do.
And I would just love to see what kind of man he's become. That's me. Aaron. So if you're listening, Aaron, first off, thank you for finding us. Second, call me or info@knownlegacy.org. We'd love to hear from you.
Trackdowntravis.com. You know, man, I think for me, because I am getting to connect with some of my old college buddies, even on today, which I'm excited about having on. But my roommate, I went to Liberty University for a semester, and my roommate's name's John Hart, and he actually still lives in Lynchburg. But I mean, and I see him online, but we haven't had a chance to really talk in years, and I loved it because he taught me how to play the intro to Crash from Dave Matthews, and that really helped girls to sit down when you would play your guitar. So I a lot of props to him. I did catch the one that I wanted, which is always
good. That's good. Kyle.
Sorry.
How about you, Kyle?
Sorry for the technical difficulties here. I'm not sure what happened, but I will fix it. A guy named Brian Wilson.
Where is that coming from?
The video.
That's awesome.
So Brian Wilson, I mean, he was never my roommate, but definitely he was I was in his car for the gauntlet runs, and we hung out all the time and just lost touch after college. So yeah.
Love it.
Are you trying to figure out where that camera angle is coming from?
Totally.
I am so lost. I was like, where is that camera angle coming from?
I think it's the back of your phone. Anyways.
It's like the camera. He somehow wired into the security camera at the cigar shop or
knowing
something.
Kyle and
your phone turned around. That's what it is.
That's
yeah,
wild.
Phone.
You
got to
fix your phone, Bill.
Oh, turn
dear
it around
me.
To face you. Here, I'll do the hard work. Anyways, so technical issues always on Known Legacy. We appreciate your hard work
yes.
and everything you guys are doing. So We have a special guest today, and I'm excited about the conversation. Sean is with us. He's an old college mate of Bill and has done some amazing work with his life. He's not only a pastor, taking over his dad's congregation. I believe he has a few different side hustles,
yes,
as we
would
say, in the Gen Z world to make things happen. And I appreciate your time today. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be here today. Absolutely. So nice to meet you, Travis and Bill, and good to see and talk to you once again. This is great.
Dude, what's your background in your video? That looks fantastic back there. What is that?
All right. So I'm a 80s, 90s kid myself. And,
yes. Hallelujah.
All right. So you both probably really appreciate this. This is my vintage G.I. Joe collection. This is only part of it. Yeah,
that's amazing.
I went on a thing about 6 years ago. I started to, I have lots of different hobbies, things. I think we all need to kind of relax and get our minds off all the busyness and all the things we have. So I started to just look at my old, G.I. Joes that I had growing up as a kid. And I realized I'm at a place, I can probably get the ones that I've lost or never had.
Yes.
And I'm a bit of a completionist. So once I started that journey, you can't see the rest of my room, but I have everything from 1982 through 1990, every figure complete in most of the vehicles. So I'm a little of a nerd like that. But yeah, that's pretty much
it. He is a real American hero.
I bet your wife is happy about that too, isn't she?
She is happy that I'm content.
She's happy that I'm content.
And that it's in your office and not in the living room.
As long as you're not using our money to buy it, that's fine. So I actually, what I do is like, I buy and then I sell. So that's how I supplement my hobby. I flip them. I sell the ones I already have, and it's fully funded that way. So
I have a buddy of mine who does the same thing with Legos and Lego sets.
Yeah.
And he's like, dude, you get a return better than the stock market. Yep. On some of these vintage Lego sets that
really?
Are like limited release. You'll buy them when they release, and then you sell them like 2 years later, and you get double your profit. It's phenomenal. So kudos to you, dude, with your side hustle of G.I. Joe, knowing it's half the battle, gentlemen.
I was going to use it. We're using it again sometime in this, of course.
Multiple times. Absolutely. Right now, the count is one. I say the over-under is five.
I will beat that. I'll beat that myself. Yeah.
Okay, good. Sean, we're so excited to have you on today. Glad that you're able to take the time to do this, man. Okay, well, let's ask the question to you. What was that question again? Go for it.
College friend, someone that you hung out with in college that you've lost touch with, that, man, if you could have a lunch with them, you would absolutely drop everything and make that happen.
There was this front man for this band that was my college. It was called One Boy's Lunch. And
wait, what was the name?
One Boy's Lunch. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Front man's name was Bill. Actually, I've reconnected with. Oh, it's the same Bill. All right.
Gosh!
If you and I didn't reconnect, I would put you on the answer.
Wow.
To be honest, absolutely. There's so many people that I was still and still am connected to. But the one name that came to me, someone I would love to just hang out with the weekend or a week, whatever, would be Napoleon Silva. Remember Nappy Silva?
Yeah.
Napoleon would be. I'm still. We're friends on Facebook and stuff, and so I have a way to reach out to him. So that's my sign. I need to call him up and hang out.
Yes, give him a call. That's awesome. Well, tell him I said hello.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. And guys, if you're listening to this and someone pops in your mind, send them a text message, find them out, and chances are they're ready to connect with you too again.
I mean, statistically in the church, I think 99% of men are alone. So give them a call. You got some good odds. And knowing that is half the battle.
Half the battle. Number two.
Two.
I'm going to put a counter on stage, like, ding. Like, oh, man. Well, Sean, share a little bit about your story. Obviously, I know you, but, man, we've reconnected. But when we talked again, I was like, I got to get this guy on the podcast.
Yeah.
His story and on just everything he shared. Share some of your story, where you are from college on or whatever. And, share that with our listeners.
Well, it's a cool God story. You know, I was raised in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor my entire life. And I actually was originally from upstate New York. I was born in Troy, which is outside Albany. My dad pastored a church in Cohoes, New York. Bill, you're probably familiar with that area a little bit.
Yes, I am.
And then when I was about 7 years old, about 5 years old, actually, my dad got a call. Both my parents got a call from Mission Field. And we traveled for 2 years on deputation, which is a fancy word for traveling around and collecting money to go into a mission field. And we did that. And we moved to Quebec, Canada, when I was about 7 years old. We actually made the move. And spent about 10 years up there. And my dad started a church up there and had the unique experience of working in a church as a young kid. We we were the same. I would lead Sunday schools, for example, teaching kids like my peers in the same age. And we kind of grew up, all of us. I have two sisters and my brother, Seth. And we would grow up working at the church. We would be the volunteers. We'd be the teachers. My sisters would run the nursery. And so that was always kind of instilled in us. And so we moved back to New York. My dad took Cornerstone Baptist Church here in Middletown, New York, in February of 1996. And that was going into, I was already in my senior year of high school. So we moved back to New York. My dad took the church. I went to Bible college then that fall, in the next fall of 97, I should say. And after that, I mean, like typical, you know, 18, 19-year-old, you're in, especially in Bible college, people always say, you know, you're planning to go to full-time ministry. And I always said yes, because, and this was a unique thing I thought was unique, growing up, especially in those very formative, like, teenage years, when people are trying to decide what they're going to do with their life, right? Where are going to go to school? What kind of education? What kind of career do they want to have? It dawned on me much later in life that I never really had a question to what I was going to do for my career, right? And it wasn't that, like, my dad, for example, would say, Sean, you got to go to Bible college. You got to become a pastor. You got to take this over. Never once was there any kind of pressure to do anything like that. It was more so my dad always said, Sean, do what God has called you to do. Listen to his calling. You don't have to make decisions. You're 18 years old. You don't have to make life-changing decisions. Just follow his calling. And that calling was full-time ministry. How I journeyed back to New York, I was actually, even after I graduated in the spring of 01 from college, I was still living in Boston at the time, and I didn't know. I didn't know where to go. My brother had just recently gotten married, had moved back to New York, and was the youth pastor here at now Cornerstone. And I remember my dad called me one day, just checking in with me, and he says, "Are you gonna come back to New York and work with me here at the church?" And my first answer was, "You don't even need me. I was planning on being a youth pastor."
Right.
And I said, "You already have Seth, and he is a youth pastor. So why do you need me?" He's like, "Well, I need a worship pastor. I need someone to run that ministry." And I remember very clearly saying to him, "I'm not a worship pastor." He said, "Well, you kind of are, though." And the way God kind of works behind the scenes, the church that I was working in, I was interning as a youth pastor, under a youth pastor there, and that youth pastor had put me in charge of worship. And for that last year, I was in charge of organizing, leading worship. So he says, my dad knew this. So he said, you are, and you've been doing that. So I came back then and started working alongside with him, my dad, and my brother. So it's been there ever since. I don't know how much you want to continue the journey, but basically I worked alongside with him and my brother. And then kind of things evolved. My brother actually got called, and we had a baby church spun out of our church. My brother still leads that church now.
Nice. That's awesome. So honest question, being a pastor myself, you always hear about the PKs and how it seems like more often than not, I don't know if that's actually
PK
true.
PK being pastor's kid.
Pastor's kid, yeah. Correct. Pastor's kid. And the challenge, because often they will leave the church, or they'll have their rebellious years or decades it might be. What was it about your dad that allowed him to do what God had called him to do and not embitter his family and kids towards the church, but endear them towards the church? Because the fact that you and your brother both serve in the church, he did something right.
And actually, his sister is married to another pastor, correct?
Both are.
Both are actually married to pastors.
So dude did something right. And whether we're talking about a vocation within the church or whatever, I think that conversation, like, dads, how do we endear our kids towards our profession or vocation and not bitter them towards it? Because that happens regardless of the profession.
Yeah.
So what do you see as you look back at your dad that he did right?
I can tell you that it was never my dad's profession as a pastor. It was never a job. And it was his calling. It was something that he was really passionate about. And so at least I saw that in him. I never saw my dad say, "Oh, I got to go to the office today. I got to go to church today." It was like, "Guys, we got to go to church today. God, guys, this is awesome. Like, we get to go and we get to minister to people. We get to talk to people. We get to help with people." And it, to me, it was never a job. It was his calling, his passionate calling. And to me, it's kind of like the authenticity of it. Like, he was just so authentic with his love for the church, his love for ministry, and his love for doing whatever God called him to do. So I know pastors' kids. I know PKs and MKs. I was both an MK and a PK. I know more than I would like to admit, that I know that were have walked away from their, not even just walk away from ministry, but walk away from church.
Yep.
And when I have those conversations, it's kind of like the burnt out of, I didn't get a dad at home. My dad was fully like at church and never worried about the family. That wasn't the case with my dad. He was so committed to God's calling in his life, but he was equally committed to his family. And I think for me it was a balance. Yeah.
So it sounds to me like, first off, he was authentic. And I think that's one of the big things. Yeah. The same guy that you saw on Sunday is the same guy you saw on Monday through Friday at the home,
absolutely,
which is absolutely huge. And I would say that's a call out to anyone who serves in mission and ministry. Make sure that you know yourself well enough to be the same person in both places.
Mm.
And I think the other thing is, it seems like he involved you early on in that process.
Yeah.
And I think that is that's fantastic. So.
No, I love it. I love it. And I think that's kind of where some of this came to is, man, it sounds like your dad, his identity. And I remember your father coming up to the school and having some conversations and kind of knowing him. But I love that because I didn't know him like that, that his identity never seemed like it was, I am a pastor, I'm that guy, but more, I'm just in love with Jesus. I love that you're saying that. So what are some things that you'd glean from that as you're looking at your dad's life, like things that you now use as a pastor that help your family?
You know, my dad was also very humble with everything. My dad literally, like, to be honest, was the smartest guy I ever met. He had a full ride scholarship in Kansas to Valedictorian of his high school, big high school, full ride academic scholarship. Declined all that because God had called him into ministry, and went to Bible College in Missouri instead. And just serve God faithfully. So for me, it was also the humbleness of it all. Like I always said, if my dad was one that just wanted to pursue like the education part of it, he could have several doctorates, like easy. Like he was just so intelligent and so good at taking information that he read and that he learned and that he studied and being able to apply that. So for me, it was the authenticity. For me, it was the humbleness that he had. And for me, personally, and we're talking about legacy. That's why this whole subject captivated me, because when I look back at his life, and you know, my dad did pass away. I'm sure we'll get to that part of the story and how I became the senior pastor at this church. But when my dad passed away, the legacy that he left was just something that we all walked away. And so we have so much responsibility to carry on that legacy. And it's not the legacy of Michael Switzer. It's the legacy of Jesus. My dad had a very specific thing he always wanted at his funeral. He says, whenever I pass away, I want it to be a little bit about me and a lot about Jesus.
Yes.
And just for someone to say that, well before he was ever sick, well before anything happened, just say, hey guys, one day when I pass away, I want whatever service you do, I want a little bit about me and a lot about Jesus. To me, that's like the full sentence, the explanation of who he was. And who, to be honest, who I really, really strive to be. I want to leave that same legacy for all those who are behind me.
So go into that story a little bit about, it sounds like your dad had some illnesses and a little bit of a journey, and I'm sure that was difficult being on staff with him while going through that, and then ultimately taking over his lead role within that congregation. What was that journey like for you? What were some of the tension points or some of the hurdles that maybe you had to overcome?
So let's go back about probably about 10 years ago. I'm working with my dad here at the church. It was at night. It must have been after Bible study or something. We were having this conversation in the parking lot. I had the best conversations with him at church, like just sitting outside our cars,
lot conversations, right?
Parking lot conversations are great. And he said to me, Sean, is like out of the blue, like completely out of the blue. And he says, Sean, he's like, what do you think? Do you think that you'd ever want to be the senior lead pastor here at Cornerstone? And I remember, and this is about 10 years ago, I remember saying to him, I don't think so. Like, I don't know. Like I never really thought of it. God never really laid in my heart. I'm like, why do you ask? And he's like, well, I just, God's been speaking to his heart. And he's like, there's no pressure. He's like, but one day, you know, if I move on from this church one way or the other, I have to look at succession. We got to look. And to be honest, you've been here for so long. You know the people. You know the ministry. You have the heart for it. And so at the time, I said to him, I don't think so, Dad. Like, I love being a youth pastor. And I was never really the full youth pastor, but I was the worship pastor. And I love that. I love music. I love leading in that. And I could see myself doing that. And I remember his answer was like, there's no pressure. He's like, I just want to start the spark in your head. And it did. And it started sparking in my head. And fast forward a few years, now we get to 2019. In 2019, towards the end of 2019, my dad set me aside and said, just so you know, he's like, I've been praying and I feel God is leading me to himself to take another church. I've been praying and I'm about to candidate for this church, interview for this church. And I just want to put that in your ear, because if this church does call me, Cornerstone is going to need a pastor. And he says, I can't think of anybody more prepared to do that than you. But he said, do you remember that conversation I had with you several years ago? And I knew exactly the parking lot conversation he's referring to. I say, I remember that. He's like, I asked you the same question now. What do you think? I said, Dad, 100%.
Wow.
If the church would have me, I just have the peace about it. I just feel ready for it. And he kind of smiled with a little tear in his eyes. Like, I knew it. He's like, I knew it back then, but I had to let you get to the point in your life that you figured it out.
But you had to know it.
Yep.
Yeah. So he ended up taking a church back outside Albany, actually in Berlin, New York. So it's in that little tri-county between Vermont, New York, and Massachusetts. And unfortunately, in the latter part of 2021, actually Christmas Eve was when he actually passed away, like a few months before Christmas Day. But unfortunately, he had contracted COVID. And COVID took him. So it wasn't like a long-term illness that he had, but it was, he passed away in Christmas Eve. Gotta tell you, to be honest, love Christmas, the worst Christmas ever. It was a pivotal point in my life. I have something here I want to show you.
Yeah.
His last service at Cornerstone was my transition service. The church had voted for me and called me as a pastor. And he did a transition service. This is the Sunday that this New York State, they shut down, pretty much the Sunday before, they shut down all services. My dad was an avid runner, and he gave me a baton, passing baton, and he put the date on it. And then he put on there as well, he put Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and then he signed it, which is super cool. That sits on my desk in front of me every time that I'm studying, every time I'm doing a message, I'm looking at that baton. And that baton screams legacy to me. It's just something for me to look at, a visual thing for me to say, when I'm discouraged, when I'm tired, when I don't know what to do, I look at that and I say, just look at what he's done.
Yeah.
You know, and how he trusted Jesus.
Yes.
It's a great reminder for me.
I love it, man. And, you know, I kind of want to move into this transition thing. Like, what did the transition look like?
During
COVID for you and your body, like, what did that do to the body? How did they receive you? All that kind of stuff. Kind of go through some of those details with us.
Well, the beauty of me taking over a church that I've been serving in since high school, I've been in that church. I already knew everybody. They knew me. It wasn't like they got introduced to a new pastor and had to, but it was a pivotal time in our nation's history, in our world's history. And so the week after this occurred, we were shut down. Like, New York State was super strict, like, you can't meet in person and all this. And so that was difficult. We also transitioned, like pretty much the rest of the world, to doing virtual stuff and online services and all that. It was difficult, not so much in getting to know the people of the church. Obviously, that had already been established. But it was just creating the new normal, so to speak, and then trying to implement, not changes per se with the church, but just like the culture, just trying to start my own ministry there. Certainly had its challenges, but in terms of the church, well received, very supportive, I have to say it was a good transition for me.
It sounds like your dad knew how to spend time in the secret place with God, because he was aware of things that God was orchestrating before they were happening. And that's not prophecy. It's not fortune telling. It's just you spend enough time with the creator of the universe in the secret place. You get an idea of how he's moving your heart to do certain things. When you step out of worship leading into the senior pastor role, the demands on your time become overwhelming if not careful. How have you maintained that time in the secret? Because I'm assuming that's one of the things that he's passed down to you guys, is just being in the presence alone with God. How have you been able to incorporate that when the demands for your time are so great?
That's a good question.
So It's a great question. You know, obviously, everybody, every believer, whether you're a pastor or not, you have to have that time. You have to have that dedicated, allocated time that you're spending in God's word, or this don't work. You know what I'm saying? Like you
100% right.
You have to have that time. For my dad, was, you know, in the evenings, he would go up to his study, and he would just read, he would study, he would do this. For me, I have three small children. I didn't give my full story. I've been married to my wife, Heather, for 16 years now. We have three kids, 13, 12, and 7, going on 17. Like, literally, like, she's your stereotypical 7 that's already 17. So for me, evenings, you know, especially after, you know, everything, I have my kids, you know, and very involved in making sure I'm with them, doing stuff with them, going outside, playing with them, I don't miss sports events, right? Not since Sunday mornings, but we don't miss sports. Like we have this with this mindset. But for me, that time is a crazy time for me. For most people, I get 4:30 in the morning and I go to the gym, and that's where I start listening to God's word. I have my AirPods. Stick those in, and I listen to God's word through the Bible. I have different books and stuff that I'll read, you know, audiobooks. That is, to me, some cool uninterrupted time of study that I get to do daily. But then, you know, obviously in the evenings and stuff, I like to sit down, I like to read, but that's my time, so to speak. That's my quiet time. I can read, I can pray. I can just have conversations with God as I'm working out. Like, hey, this is really, I'm struggling with this today as I'm lifting. Like, so what do I do? Like, this is just that's a really good me time.
Yeah. Mm. I love it. What would you encourage a guy who's listening that realizes his life is probably pretty out of balance? And if he's honest, most of his time or all of his time is taken by family and or career. What would you say practically to begin to orient yourself around that secret time, that secret place where you can just spend time with God? What would you encourage that guy? Some simple steps that he can maybe start to do to reap the fruits of that time.
There's several things. So first of all, if someone's listening and you're like, yeah, I know I need to spend that time, but I don't got the time. Very few people have less time in their life than I do for things, you know, outside of working the church full time, doing that. Being a father full time, I do have those other things as well. Like I work with another organization in our area. I'm in leadership there, and that's a 40-hour a week job. I handle that full time. I have a lot of responsibilities. And everybody here, doesn't matter if you have multiple jobs or whatever. Everybody listening, you guys included, you all could say, I don't have time to spend that time with Jesus. But I would challenge you to. My dad had this phrase called stinking thinking. I would rephrase that stinking thinking. You don't have time not to. And right. If you restructure it, and it doesn't have to be 4:30 in the morning. It doesn't have to be 7 o'clock more. It doesn't have to be 10 o'clock at night. Whatever works for you, you make that time, and I promise you, you're going to have all that time back and more.
Right.
Like if you make that time for your devotion, your time of study, especially when you're saying, I don't have the time, I guarantee, 100% guarantee to you that you will have the time to do it. God will open up things for you. He'll open up times in your schedule. He'll take relief things off of your plate that you don't even know about just so you can have that time. So just make the time.
I love that. And I love like the fact that because he was faithful with that, it's been passed down to the kids. That's a legacy part.
Yeah.
And so dads, wherever you are, no matter how, the age of your kids, begin to incorporate some of that into your life.
Yeah.
And see how God blesses it. And more importantly, the gift it becomes to your kids who are growing up in a world that demands their time and their attention 24/7. It's in their pocket at all times. And just to model that in such a way that they would know the freedom of just being still and knowing that God is God and they're his kid and he loves them.
Yeah, I think we sacrifice what we find most valuable.
Right.
And I think if we don't find that most valuable, nothing, because like when everything is more important than nothing is.
Right.
And so I think this, the making, because I think we make it so difficult sometimes, like, oh, I gotta, you know, I gotta keep all the ducks in a row. It sounds simple, sounds more simple than we've made it. Sean's like, I'm just gonna make this a priority.
Correct.
And then it bleeds into everything else that we are. If it's not there, then there's no touch points of God in anything else that we do. And so right. I think there's something, a lot of value in what you just shared. I love that. And I think the other thing that makes me jump into it is the pastor's kids who are like embittered right now, who have walked away. What would you encourage them to, you know, in their journey, whether it's, man, they just don't even come to church, or they are just so angry at God, what would you say to them when it comes, because you know the reality of being a pastor's kid. What would you? What kind of encouragement would you say to them?
I would say that absolutely. You might feel like your dad has failed you. Your pastor dad has failed you, and everybody's got a different story of what that might mean for them. But they failed you in some way. Your dad has failed you because he's not perfect. My dad was awesome, amazing, certainly not perfect, right? So your dad, you know, for those that might have walked away or just kind of disgruntled, discouraged, whatever it may be, your dad's not perfect, but your God is, right? So
yeah.
So just like your dad made mistakes, you're gonna make mistakes. You've already made. I make mistakes every single day. All right. I want my kids to know, for example, like when I mess up, I say, guys, I messed up. I shouldn't have handled that way. I shouldn't have talked that way. It's important for me to be honest like that with my children because that's what my dad did with me. But it starts to instill with them because I think one of the reasons that I've heard from former pastors' kids that maybe walked away is they felt like this idea they had to be perfect, right? You're the pastor's kid. You can't, when you're at church, you represent us, you represent the family, the church, all this stuff. My dad, again, going back, didn't do that to us. No, he certainly says, we're at church, you're going to behave a certain way, right?
Yeah.
I have expectations.
Expectations, but never like, never the, but that's just, any kid should do that, right? You're at church, you need to start acting a certain way. My daughter threw a tantrum on Sunday. After church, most people left, and she's sitting there throwing a tantrum. I dealt with her as a father, but I didn't say, you can't believe you're doing this at church, oh my goodness, right? I couldn't very well done that, but to me, your kids are kids. And they're going to mess up. They're going to do things they're not supposed to do. When I did that as a kid, my dad was certainly discipline and all that stuff was a big part of our lives. But he never made it because you're a pastor's kid. Just because.
Right.
Does that make sense? So I would say absolutely.
Again, I think
for PPAs that are struggling, your father was not perfect, but your heavenly father is. So don't give up on one because one has failed you.
What does Duke always say? Don't let people mess you up about God. Let God straighten you out about people.
Yeah. And he's a Duke fan. He knows Duke. I think, this has been really good. So I think this idea of humility and honoring the Lord and making it a priority and then passing it on to your kids is so good. So, dude, I love this. I've loved this journey. So any final thoughts from you, any kind of encouragement to those who are listening about your story and your journey?
I would say certainly with prioritization of your life, making sure that you're making that time for God. I know that's almost a Christian thing to say, make time, but it's so true. It's such a basic thing to say because that's a foundational part of our faith. Make time for that in your life. If you've been hurt in the church, whether it's your father or a pastor or whoever, you know, remember, men are men, and they're going to make mistakes. Your heavenly Father will never do that. And I would also say that's half the battle.
That's awesome, man. That's awesome.
Love it. I love it.
All right. Now onto the segment I like the least.
You dread the most, our Fast Five segment. There it is. There it is. Sean, question number one. Who do you most admire and why?
You're never going to guess my answer. You have no idea who I'm going to say.
I'm going to say the more I know. And it's going to be your dad. Yeah. Is it your dad?
It's my dad.
Yes.
And very simply, he certainly was Pastor Mike, but first he was my dad. And my dad coached. When I played baseball growing up, I remember one year we didn't have a coach for our team. My dad said, you guys need a coach for your team? I'll coach your team. My dad did coach your team. My brother and I did because he didn't know how to coach. We just say, do this. But he played the part, you know. So before he was anything, he was our dad. So I would certainly say, and the reason I admire that because I want to do that for my kids.
That's fantastic.
Like,
that's
every day to do that for my kids.
That's awesome. Okay, number two, where would you like to go on a vacation?
You know, a lot of people say somewhere with the beach, and I'm not opposed to beaches, but beaches don't necessarily like me. I just burn way too easily.
A little fair skin.
I would say there's a couple of places. The Smoky Mountain region in Tennessee. My mom's from Tennessee, in like Gatlinburg area, the Smoky Mountains. I would love to go there and just for like a week or so, get like a cabin and just go out there. Maybe a little lake, a pond, or something. Also, a second place for me would be Cooperstown, New York, or
Baseball Hall of Fame. Yep.
Been there many times, but it's my favorite place to go if I had to choose somewhere. Even for it's not that far for us. We can even do like a day trip there if we had to. So
it's awesome, and it's a beautiful drive out there. So
yeah,
That's awesome. Okay, number three, what are you currently reading, whether the Bible or another book?
Well, Bible's every day, and certainly I think everybody should make the Bible the priority every day, but I think it's important to supplement. Now, I like to do a lot of stuff around apologetics. There's actually two books that I'm reading right now, or rereading. I'm rereading an old book by MacArthur called Why I Trust the Bible.
Oh,
I think he wrote it back in the early 80s, but it's a smaller read. But it's really good, little apologetic statements and stuff around the Bible. The second one that I just picked up again, I read it a while back, was The Reason for God by Timothy Keller.
Yes. Yeah.
I think that's a cool book. And again, very apologetic in a sense where it talks about just like, why do bad things happen to good people? That types of questions that he goes into.
Yeah.
So I'm rereading those books.
That's fantastic.
It's awesome. What is a goal you have for this year?
For a church, I have a very specific goal. I want us to continue to be an impact for our community. We held, actually, this past Friday, for example, we held a concert at the church, and we invited the radio station, other churches to come. It was an amazing time. I want to be there for our community. We do a lot of community-led events there. We have one coming up this next week. And so I wanted to continue for ministry goal. I would like to continue to do things to reach our community. Personally, I have different things like as a worship pastor for so long, I love to write songs of worship, and I want to put together make a compilation of those sometime this year. And then I have like a fun one. I think everybody should like a fun goal too. Yeah. My son, both my two of my three kids actually participate in Ninja Warrior. Do you know what Ninja Warrior is?
Yes, I love Ninja Warrior.
Oh yeah, I'm wearing a Kingdom Ninja shirt today. American Ninja Warrior TV show. Well, they both actually do that, and my son's been to the World Championships 3 years in a row, down in North Carolina. So
that's cool. My goal,
I know he's really good. My goal for myself is that adults can do it obviously too. And at the Worlds, they have what's called a master's division, which sounds like you're really good at something. It just means like 40 and up. So I actually want to set a goal for myself to be able to do that and to be able to compete at that level. So that's
awesome.
Goal.
That's really cool. Yeah. That's really cool. Love it. Love it. Okay, number five, what's the most impactful piece of advice you've ever been given?
There's a second. I'm going to give you a line or a sentence. And the sentence is this, it's the line is control the controllables. I had a mentor, a friend of mine, that taught me that many years ago. And, it's this idea that, you know, sometimes circumstances are every day, you're going to have circumstances every day, you're going to have struggles and things happen. You control the things that you can control. Everything else, you obviously God's going to take care of it. The Christianese, everybody familiar with Christianese, the Christian language.
Oh yeah.
We see
yeah.
things like let go and let God. That's essentially what this is. You control the controllables. There are things in my life that I can control. For example, my attitude and how I approach a situation, I can control that. I can control, you know, how I respond to people. I can control that. Things I can't control, I can't get frustrated with those things. I just give them to God. I say, God, I can't control this. So that's the advice that I've been given. That I love to use that phrase.
So wise.
Love it.
So wise, man. So wise. It has been an absolute joy and pleasure to have you on here, man. Thank you so much, brother, for making the time for this.
Yeah, I'm glad you've been on, man. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I know that we will put the link to your church if you are in the New York area down by Sean. I know he'd love to see you, sign autographs, and challenge you to a American Ninja Warrior race.
Let's go.
I know that.
Well, I'll be the guy at the end with the Gatorade bottle. That's my role within that ninja race. Hey,
that's
guys,
great.
Thank you so much. This conversation is a lot about coming live and waking up and spending time with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a regular basis and the Word of God in the secret place and trusting Him to do and put on your heart what needs to happen next. Controlling the controllables and letting God do all the rest of the work is always a good thing. So, guys, it's time to wake up, gear up, and come alive.
Yep, and I think for any of those pastors out there who are just consistent, thank you for your consistency.
Yes.
Because Sean is a fruit of that type of consistency in his father's life, so don't give up. God sees you. We see you, and we're thankful for you. So, guys, have a great week. Make sure you follow, like, and share this with your friends. Check out the links for the men's retreat and the date night. We'd love to see you there. Guys, have a great week.
God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Known Legacy Podcast. We'd love to hear from you, so email us your questions or comments to info@knownlegacy.org.